Thank you again for the opportunity. Oh, I need to turn on my switch here. There. Thank you again for the opportunity to be with you and to worship with Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church. It's a privilege to have been here. If you have a Bible, I hope you brought one with you. Would you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 24? 1 Samuel 24, you're probably all familiar with this account. We need to constantly remind ourselves that when we read passages like this, that they're not Bible stories, but they are historical accounts of things that happened, and that encourages us that God was and is still active in our lives. And so let me read this 24th chapter of 1 Samuel. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goat's rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way where there was a cave. And Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. And the men of David said to him, "Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.'" Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterwards, David's heart struck him, because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Behold, David seeks your harm'? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. And I said, 'I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for by the fact that I cut off your robe, the corner of your robe, and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. And I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancient says, 'Out of the wicked comes wickedness,' but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it, and plead my cause, and deliver me from your hand." As soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt with me. In that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David swore this to Saul. Then Saul went home, But David and his men went up to the sheep, to the stronghold. God's word is true. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless us as we look at these things this evening. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the accounts of Scripture that tell us what happened to faithful men who served you in long years gone by. We pray and know that you teach us by these things. We pray that you would help us as we look at these things this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, David lived a long time ago. David was a caveman, not one of those from National Geographic with hauling around a woman by her hair and having a club, but he was certainly more rustic than we are, and one of the things that we know about him was that especially when he was fleeing from his enemies, he would often take refuge in some of the caves of Israel. I've never been to Israel, perhaps some of you have, but I understand that there are many caves in the hills to the south and east of Jerusalem in Israel. The title of this psalm that we're going to look at in a few minutes tells us that it was written on one of the occasions when David was in a cave. It says, a maskil of David when he was in a cave, a prayer. We're not exactly sure what a maskil is. One lexicon defines it as one of those psalms that is particularly intended to instruct us in wisdom. I think that's a good summary. I enjoy reading the psalms that are connected to by the text themselves to historical incidents, because not only do we have the incident itself, as I just read, but also we have this recollection or reflection of what happened to David in on that occasion. We know, according to history, that David was in several caves, and most commentators think that this particular psalm was written on the occasion that I just read about when King Saul was after him. David was, as you know, on the run from Saul, the king, in hot, in obsessive, if you will, pursuit. He was almost insane in looking for and trying to injure this young man who had once served in his court, had played the harp for him, and yet even now in this particular time in the history, David had become the murderous obsession of the king. The king gets word that David is in Gedi. I looked up in Gedi on a Bible atlas, and it is a miserable stretch of desert or wilderness to the south and east of eastern parts of Israel, south of the Dead Sea. And, you know, as I thought about this, I thought, you know, if my enemies were in Engedi, I'd just as soon let them be in Engedi. It was that kind of a place, unwelcome to human beings. That's a good place for David to be. But logical thinking was not one of King Saul's strong points, particularly at this time. And so he goes out after David. And you heard, in the heat of the day, Saul spots a cave in the side of one of the hills, and he steps inside to somewhat cool himself off and get some relief from the heat of the day. Saul evidently went into the cave alone, so he thinks. What he does not know is that David and some of his mighty men are hiding further, deeper in the cave. I think it really helps as you think about this to think about the fact that this was a cave and it was dark in that cave. In fact, if David had had any sort of light with him, if he had had a campfire in that cave, when Saul walked into it, he would have seen that somebody else was in the cave and would have done something, called his men or done something. But evidently, there was no sound or light in the cave. And it wasn't very long before the men of David heard the sound. You got to picture this now. David was trapped inside this cave. After a while, they listen. Someone's sleeping. Maybe someone had a torch and they lit it while this person slept. And David and some of his companions crept over to see who this was. Oh my, it's King Saul, there, fast asleep on the ground in the cave. What should David do? Well, his friends knew exactly what he should do. Kill him, David, kill him. This is what God promised to you, that you could do away with your enemies. Kill him, David. The men of David, verse 24, this is the day which the Lord said to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you. I find it interesting, this is a parenthesis and it's free, because Charles Haddon Spurgeon makes a two-point sermon here from this text. He says, point number one in his sermon is, people often misunderstand the promises of God. That's point two. Point one. Point two is people, even God's people, often misconstrue the providence of God. And I would probably, who am I to argue with Spurgeon? But I would add one more point, and that is you can get really bad advice from people even who are close to you. So I say that was free. If you next time you have to preach a sermon, you can use that, and you don't need to pay me royalties or anything. David, however, presented with this situation, knew better than to kill the Lord's anointed. So, of course, what does David do? David reaches into his jeans pocket and he pulls out his handy craftsman knife and he clips a piece of Saul's robe and he takes it and then sneaks back into the cave. Saul wakes up, rejoins his troops, and begins to depart, and David comes out of the cave, and you know the rest of the story there in the chapter. Now, there's more to the story, and you can read it. I hope you do read your Bibles at home out loud, husbands and wives. I encourage that greatly, together reading the Bible to the family. I can tell you from personal experience that nothing has so strengthened my marriage as the habit that Pam and I have gotten into over the years of reading the scripture out loud to one another on a regular basis. It really defines for a family who is important, what is important in this family life. Well, that's the story of David and Saul in the cave. But in addition to the historical account there in 1 Samuel, God has been, we are privileged that God has given to us a reflection on that event. And this is not just David's feelings about it. If you want to turn to Psalm 142 in your Bibles. And remember that this is not just David's, oh, I remember when Saul was in the cave. Here is a reflection that is grounded and founded in the fact that David is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so what we say about this psalm is David's reflection, yes, on the incident. But this is God's word, and therefore it is true. So let me now read this short psalm of David, Psalm 142. This is God's word, and it is true. A maskil of David when he was in the cave, a prayer. With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. There's no one who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. What a wonderful psalm this is, and I think it teaches us. And so to help us, I think, to understand, I'm going to maintain for a few minutes this image of a cave to help us to understand this. First, the fact that we often in our lives find ourselves in emotional, spiritual, relational caves of darkness. And because we find ourselves there, even as Christians, often we wonder, okay, I'm in this darkness, I'm in this period of real need, what am I supposed to do when I'm here? And I think this psalm helps us in that. You may or may not have ever been in a real cave in your life. They're dark. And it's true that people, even Christian people, find themselves often in the dark caves of life experience and circumstances. A few years ago, as I was thinking about this, I preached a sermon with the title, Everybody is Dealing with Something. Think about that. Everybody's dealing with something. I'm a visitor here at Knox Church, and I don't know you. I've just met some of you for the first time, even today. I don't know your needs, but I know you've got them. I do know that. Because if you are like me, like other people, you're thinking that your situation, somehow or other, whatever it is, you think, well, this is unique. No, nobody else has this problem. We often think that way as Christians. But you know what? The person sitting in front of you, alongside of you, back in the back, the reason they sit back there is because this very thing is true. No, I'm just kidding. People are in caves. We have them. Christian people are not immune or lifted out of the common experiences of life. Physical illness, death, family trouble. How do you properly and effectively train and discipline children in this age? What do you deal? How do you deal with sons and daughters, grandchildren, who have wandered away from what they've been taught all their lives? Marital problems. There's usually, even in a congregation of this size, even among true believers, in almost every congregation, there are servants of the Lord Jesus who are having trouble in their marriages. Some of you are working. You got trouble with your bosses. He's irrational sometimes, or your coworker. There's exhaustion from the work that you have to do at home. Mothers of small children, you know what it's like. There's dishes, there's clothes, there's yard work, there's dishes, there's clothes, again and again, over and over. There's the frenzy of having to meet a deadline of somebody's for something that you have to do. There's money problems, financial loss, sometimes even because of bad decisions that I've made myself, I can find myself in that situation. loneliness, abandonment by friends or family, sometimes because of a false rumor, sometimes because you're a believer in Jesus Christ and obedient. And then there's the issues of just the roller coaster rides of fear and anxiety and guilt and self-pity and just all sorts of those kinds of things. The plagues that we have of bitterness and anger, temper, of shyness, of tension, of despair. And then the accurate cave that comes many times from just the conviction of our own sin. My pride, my arrogance, my selfishness, my cursing, my lying, and so forth and so on. Addictions to bad habits. You get the idea? These are things that happen and are the experiences of the people of God. Things that break the body apart. Things that destroy relationships. Things that make the heart and the soul of a person ache. Things that boggle the mind because they're unjust or just senseless. All of that. And many times in vicious, scrambled combination in our lives. This is the experience of Christian people. Not just Christians in name, but real people of the Lord Jesus who have been converted, who trust the Lord Jesus and desire deeply to obey and serve the Lord, go through these kinds of caves. And when you get into that, then you ask the question, what am I supposed to do? What do I do? And I think every Christian should turn to the Bible. And one place you can turn is right here to this psalm. First, realize that the psalm indicates that there are two different kinds or two different types of caves with which it's hard to cope. The first one is the open hostility of enemies of whatever kind. There in verse 3, the psalmist says, when my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Now, that might have reference to Saul. It probably does in David's mind. But he says, in the path. Now, I think that this refers to the proper path. This refers to the narrow way, the right way to go, the desire that we have to do the right thing before God. I'm on the path that I'm supposed to be on. And along that path, trouble is set out in front of me by my enemies. You think of illustrations of this, biblical illustrations. I'm sure you could think of one or two. Daniel. Here's a man who lived in Babylon. He did his job. He did his job correctly. He did it very, very, very well. But Daniel's enemies looked for a place where they could get him. And they found that place where they could get him. And that was in his faithfulness in his prayer to the Lord. And so the enemies set a trap for Daniel because they knew that he would be true to God's word. He was in the path, and the enemies set a trap. Even a better example is Jesus himself. They were always trying to entrap Jesus. Jesus, what do you think? Is it better? Is it good to pay taxes to Caesar or not to pay taxes? Oh boy, we've got him this time, they thought. Here he was. If he said no, then the Romans would get on his case. If he said yes, then he was in trouble with the Jewish people. You know how it works in real life, don't you? Some of you have been secretaries or children or husbands or wives, and the phone rings. And just before you pick it up, somebody says to you, if that's Johnson, tell him I'm not here, right? Now, what is the Christian secretary supposed to do? What is the Christian child supposed to do? What is the Christian spouse supposed to do? If it's Jones, tell him not here. You know, everyone in business fudges on reports. They don't need to have all the information, do they? What's a believer to do? If you don't do it, somebody looks bad. If you do, you have to lie. The sad thing that it's often the closer people are to you, the closer the enemy is to you, the more they know how it is that you tick, what makes you function, what you believe, or what your standards are, they aim at those precise places. That's why they're enemies of your soul. What should you do? Well, the psalmist identifies perhaps a more difficult cave, and that is when friends fail you. Now, one's enemy, and you sort of expect that from enemies, but what about friends? Look at the psalm. What was David facing? Kill him, David, kill him. This is the opportunity, kill him. Upon reflection, one realizes the counselor is not friendly. He's not friendly. Verse 4 says, no one takes notice of me. No one cares about my soul. Verse 7, surely when I get through this situation, when things are better, well, there will be Thanksgiving party then. But right now, there's nobody around me. Right now, when I need the most, even my friends are far away. Again, you look no further. You need no, look no further than the Lord Jesus himself. In the garden with the four favorite disciples, Jesus goes to pray, and what happens? They fall asleep. Couldn't you stay awake for just one little period of time? He has to say to Peter, could you not be with me? You're my friend. Couldn't you just have some understanding of what I'm going through right now? Think of Paul in 1 Timothy. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. And listen to this. And this is the point I want to make. May it not be charged against them. May it not be charged against them. How can Paul say that in that situation? Let me just stop again and say, we all deal with these kinds of things in our lives. Brothers and sisters, don't be bitter. Don't be bitter. These people in this room, your companions in the church, you may think, well, I'm right, but we can't be callous. I know my own heart, in my own conversations with people, sometimes I can be so distracted, look over the shoulders of somebody, and I don't get what they're saying, and I don't see what's going on in your life. How can I possibly be bitter that you don't see what's going on in my life? We submit these things to the Lord. But we shouldn't be bitter. Now, those are just two of the kinds of caves that David is in. But look again and see what hope there is in this passage. What am I supposed to do? Well, I think there are four things here. One is remember some of what you believe. Remember some of what you believe or what you say you believe. There's something in this psalm that penetrates every psalm and the song of every believer. Something that's so utterly basic to Christian thought and life that we cannot forget it. And yet we often do. We forget the most basic and first truth of the universe. What is that? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. This is where everything begins. But it can't be repeated often enough in our presence. We forget about God. This is fundamental to the first thought that we have in situations of crisis like this. God does exist. You know how I see that in the psalm? It says it's a prayer. What is a prayer? A prayer is simply talking to God. Think of it again. Think of it again. God is. David's not speaking to a chunk of wood here. He's not speaking to some graven image that he has either constructed or has thought up in his mind. He speaks to God. And once that thought strikes him, then some more information kicks in. The Lord sees. The Lord knows. There in verse 3. In the path where I walk, they have hidden. Look to the right and see. No, I've missed it. The beginning of verse 3. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. The Lord knows every step that you and I take along the path of life. God knows. Verse 5, God is a refuge. I cry to you, O Lord, you are my refuge. What do we sing? The Lord's my rock, in him I hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Right? We sing that. If you're more reformed, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark, never failing. Verse 7, the Lord delivers. He knows, he's a refuge, and he delivers. You know that in the turmoil and disorientation of dwelling in a cave, one thing always is true: God is more real than your problems. He knows. You've listened to many sermons by your pastor, you've read books, you've done Bible studies, you've heard messages by R.C. Sproul or Sinclair Ferguson or Alistair Begg or whoever your favorite preacher is. And every one of them has reminded you of the same thing. God is. God is your God. And God is interested in you. And God cares. And God can. And God does always do that which is best for you and for his glory. Be still and know that I am God. We sing it over and over. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or shame. Leave to your God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul. Your best, your heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Remember what you believe. Secondly, this is interesting here in this psalm, and many of the other psalms say something to God. Remember what you believe, and then say something to God, and say it verbally. Say it out loud. You can cry, but also use words with you. That's the emphasis of this verse. With my voice, I cry out to the Lord. With my voice, I plead for mercy to the Lord. Take the cave experience and put it into words. Say something to God and do it out loud. Remember that our prayer to God is not something that gives him additional information. He knows it all. And it's one thing just to cry out, but it's another thing to formulate what I'm thinking, what I'm going through, and being able to express it. Spurgeon wrote, "It does us good to set our sorrows in order. When we state the facts clearly, so often the terror of the situation will melt away." And so in this psalm, David comforts himself by putting together the thoughts and says them out loud. He first cries, verse 5, most clearly, and then he says it. When you're feeling smothered by the circumstances of life, the comfort very often comes in just being able to articulate and state what we know about God, what we know about ourselves, who we are, how secure we are in him. Now, in order to do this, you might have to do some planning. Go somewhere where you can talk to God out loud, maybe somewhere in your house. If there's no place like that, I've always suggested get yourself one of those Bluetooth devices and just go to Walmart and walk up and down the aisles and talk to God. Everybody will think you're perfectly normal doing that. Say it out loud. Thirdly, and finally, I can be quick here, expect something. Remember what you believe. Speak to the Lord about it. Expect something. Paul writes to the Philippians what we read earlier. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then listen to the expectation of the Apostle Paul. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In the Psalm, David affirms the expectation that God is going to deliver him there in verse 6. In verse 7, he's confident that the prison doors are going to open and he'll get out of that cave. Then he will join with other believers at the gate of the temple of the Lord, always giving continual thanksgiving to God for his deliverance. I think one other thing that I might just mention is, remember, you stand secure as a believer in Christ. In verse 7, David looks forward to the day when Paul can so clearly encourage every believer, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all the creation will be able to separate me, us, from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." As you're united to Christ by faith in him, by a living faith, because he faced all the darknesses of this world, all the caves, all the temptations, all the sorrows, so you too, as a believer in Christ, will overcome. And that grace carries you forward each day toward that heavenly home. So are you in a cave tonight? I hope not, but perhaps you are. Remember what you believe. Call to God with your voice. By his grace, expect some mercy from him. And remember, you stand secure with your Father in heaven. I want to close this morning, or this evening, with just, if you'll take that Trinity hymnal and turn to the back on page 872. I'm sure your pastor has used this first question and answer from the Heidelberg Catechism. It's worth affirming even as we respond to God's word tonight. Page 872, the first question and answer to the Heidelberg Catechism. Christian, if you'll respond, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. We thank you for the experience of David. We thank you for the wisdom that you gave him by your Spirit to write this psalm that is instructive to us. We pray that when we find ourselves in dire difficult, hard situations in life, that we would be able to remember that you are God and that you care for us and know our lives. We pray that you would help us to speak freely to you of our need for grace in times of need. And we pray that we would be able to expect from you the blessings that you have promised all of your people. Hear our prayer tonight. We pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.